use the Bible like Jesus does or like Satan does? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The devil can cite scripture for his purpose, Shakespeare observed, and we have a couple of instances of that preserved in Matthew chapter 4. In what we call the wilderness temptation, not only are Jesus' identity and loyalty being tested, but the integrity of the Word of God is being challenged too. Here's the opening of a sermon Jim preached in September 2001. It's called Winning the Contest.
Open your Bibles with me, please, and I trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you. Matthew chapter 4. Last week we had a look at the first of the three temptations that Satan brought to Jesus. This morning we want to take a look at the second and third and draw practical applications for our life and service. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit has come upon him and possessed him. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, or it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Mark that. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of our Lord in this experience. He must have told the disciples of this experience, and it must have been precious to us, for the Spirit of God moved upon their memories to record it for our understanding and learning. Help us this morning to see what's going on in this encounter, this contest. And help us to see its parallel to the temptations we face as we would seek to be filled with the Spirit, centered in your word, the scriptures, worshiping and serving you and you only, honoring, trusting, loving you. Speak to our hearts and encourage us in the contest, that we might learn from our Lord and follow him into victory. We thank you for the opportunity to love you with our substance, with our energies, and we give a portion of that which you've entrusted to our care to you now. We lift to you those who are grieved and confused, those who are deeply stressed in our society and our world. We pray that you will help us to clearly demonstrate and clearly speak the witness of your word to the confusion and concerns and cares of our age. Thank you for receiving our gifts. Use them mightily, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be involved in a very complex, drawn-out, difficult campaign. Our enemy is terrorism. Terrorism is a condition that takes place as an inward, faith-based belief. Isolates a group from the rest of the world and certain expressions of society, and then those who are thus isolated find secretive and destructive ways to bring the rest of society to their terms through force. It's been suggested that biological and chemical warfare might well be a part of their strategy. It's been suggested that we have not seen the end of the kind of destructive activities that can disrupt and interrupt our way of life. The press has asked us to focus our attention upon one man's face. It's been nuanced that if we get to that person, that we can thereby defeat our enemy. Any thinking person knows that that's utter romanticism. That this kind of enemy doesn't have a face that you can recognize. The enemy may well be one of us. And that raises the level of fear and raises the level of unexpectancy among those of us that are used to thinking that our nation is above those kinds of invasive forces. Not so. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of his public ministry, evil had a face. The Spirit of God moving upon Jesus Christ, taking him from the waters of baptism into the wilderness to face the face of evil. In the three encounters between Jesus and Satan, Jesus, as to his humanity, is being tempted. And the temptations focus at three specific, well-chosen targets. Satan is a master observer of the human condition, and he, by his very name, is a slanderer, a deceiver, one who twists, one and seeks to deceive. This encounter was not arranged by him, but was arranged by God. In preparation for this encounter, Jesus gave himself to fasting. And those of you who have fasted have discovered that fasting sharpens the non-physical part of our being. Our powers of observation sharpen. Our sensitivities sharpen. And if we spend that time normally consumed in food, its preparation and consumption, and all the social amenities that go with it, if we take that volume of time that is accrued to us through our fasting habits, then spend that time in prayer, our sensibilities, our sensitivities become acute. And thus it was with Jesus. He was prepared to face the enemy of all mankind, the one who orchestrates the expression of evil. He doesn't create evil. Evil comes from the heart of man, as Jesus would later explain to his disciples. But there is a mastermind behind the expression of evil. There's a mastermind seeking to entrap people to become prisoners of evil. And that's what's going on in the passage before us. Satan immediately took Jesus' physical preparation as a means of launching his first missile. Write down the word love, L-O-V-E. The question was, would Jesus love himself to the place that he would use his supernatural powers as the God-man to satisfy his physical hunger? Would he do that, or would he postpone that pleasure, accept the discipline, accept the hunger, accept the feelings of suffering physically, accept that as the will of God, and continue on in his fast until God broke the fast for him? And that's exactly what happened when it was all over. Matthew tells us that when Satan left, angels came and ministered to him. And that word means they met his needs. What's the test? Did Jesus love himself to the point where he would satisfy his own felt needs above the will of God? That's the test. The second test, write down the word faith. Listen to it. Satan takes Jesus to the temple, and there he says, "Since you are God the Son, cast yourself down from this pinnacle." The pinnacle was the high platform where the priest stood watching the eastern sky. And when the first break of dawn occurred above the eastern mountains, he would sound the trumpet and the appropriate sacrifices would begin in the temple beneath him. And here Satan took Jesus. That ought to tell us something about Satan's phenomenal supernatural powers. That transportation. There they stand. And Satan says to Jesus, "Okay, you said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay, if you're going to order your life according to the word of God, then here's a word of God. And he misquotes from Psalm 91. I shouldn't say misquotes. He just conveniently chooses a portion of that psalm, excluding other parts of the psalm. And then based upon that abbreviated verse of scripture, suggests that if Jesus will lunge himself into the air, that angels will rescue him before he gets to the floor or to the court of the temple. And everyone in the temple will see this magnificent manifestation of supernatural power, and they will recognize that Jesus is supernatural, and they will fall down and worship him. That's the suggestion. Many of us go off half-cocked. We'll take a verse or two or a pet theme in Scripture, ignore all the rest, and violate the rest by pursuing our pet verse or verses. Happens all the time. People who will say, "I'm saved by grace, therefore I'm free to do whatever I want to." And they will go out and give themselves to drunkenness, to fornication, to immorality. They will give themselves to all kinds of bad stuff that God clearly in his word says is not appropriate to the believer. And in the midst of their revelry, they will think themselves liberated and free, when all the while they have become prisoners to the very sin habits that they have embraced. And they will argue with you that they are doing nothing that violates this verse and this verse and this verse. And when you quote that verse, and that verse that are in the same passage, they will call you legalist. And they will give you a terrible, terrible term like intolerant. And they will act insulted that you would assume to quote Scripture that would correct their behavior or their thinking. See, Satan is very cunning. Satan will use even the Bible twisted if he can cause you to put confidence or faith in yourself instead of the whole Word of God. And that's why Jesus answered, yes, I hear you, Satan. You're quoting from Psalm 91. Been there, done that, know that verse. But you're not quoting it correctly. And the scripture also says, and Jesus selected from that portion of scripture where God gave a clear command that balanced the attitude of one who would experience the blessing of the promise that Satan twisted. Do you not remember, brothers and sisters, that when the serpent first opened its mouth in the Garden of Eden, what was it that he contested? Listen. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of all the trees of the garden? What's the target? God's word, God's integrity, God's instruction. And Satan, through the serpent speaking to Eve and in his own presence here speaking to Jesus, uses the same tactic. And that is to discredit the God behind the scripture by misquoting or slandering the scriptures themselves. That's why it is critically important that our faith rest upon the Word of God. Not a portion of it, not a selected verse, not some pet portion, but the whole Word of God. Over and again in scripture, God commends and promises the blessing to those who will obey his word. Satan's ploy was to move Jesus Christ's faith or confidence from the God of the scriptures to some portion of the scriptures, and using that portion of scriptures caused Jesus to distrust or to provoke God. A lot of that's done today, isn't it? But Jesus would not be fooled, and neither should we be. Our faith must rest upon the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. It must rest upon the sure foundation of, thus saith the Lord. And our preparation for life, we must know this book, and we must know it its entirety. Jesus did. So without dipping into his deity, without exercising the powers of his godship, he as a human spoke to Satan the word of God, refused to bite on the bait, and beat Satan at his game. You must know the Bible. Satan will use your lack of biblical knowledge against you. And he knows it better than you do. So what's the alternative? And better than I do. So what's the alternative? The alternative is to do what Jesus did, to be filled with the Spirit of God, consciously controlled by God the Holy Spirit, who's the author of Scripture, and be saturating our minds and hearts in the scriptures every day so that when the temptation comes, we will recognize the distortion of scripture and we will be able to respond with the balanced whole view of God in the scripture that reflects the character of God. And we will not be tempted to test God. Testing God is to exhibit our unbelief. We really don't believe the scriptures. And therefore, we demand that God reaffirm his word in a private, personal demonstration for our pleasure. God won't play that game. Our faith is that the God of scripture is a God worth trusting. His heart is full of goodness and grace and mercy, and we can afford to wait. And that's what Jesus is saying when he said, you shall not tempt, test, provoke the Lord your God. And so Jesus will wait. The third temptation, Satan takes him up to an exceeding high mountain, and the mountain is not named. But then through the exhibit of his supernatural powers, he causes all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of those kingdoms to pass before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are more kingdoms there than the historians and the anthropologists know about. This would go all the way back to before the flood, the kingdoms back there that were destroyed in the great flood. Not just the power of the kingdoms, but the glory of them, the beauty that was there, the things that were, that we would complement, the achievements of those great civilizations, those great systems, those great empires. All of those were caused to pass before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan says to him, according to Luke chapter 4, he says, "These things, Jesus, have been delivered to me." Did you get that? "I am in control of the kingdoms of this world." Other scriptures say the same thing. That the systems of this world are not controlled by Jesus Christ today. That God the Creator is not controlling the systems of the world. But they are the expression of one into whose care they have been trusted, allowed, permitted. And Satan boasts that he has the power to give these kingdoms and the control of these kingdoms to whoever he wants, and his price is very simple. You want to control the kingdoms of the world? You want to receive all the glory that goes with it? Bow down and worship me. Just bend the knee, and I'll give you control. What would have been involved in that? The acknowledgement that Satan's claim to the kingdoms of the world was primary. That he was indeed the ultimate one controlling the kingdoms of the world. And yet Satan's own words disclose the error in that. "These things have been delivered to me." Well, who delivered them to Satan? As much as it mystifies us, God the Creator has allowed Satan a measure of dominion, a measure of freedom, a measure of control of the kingdoms of this world. It is limited, but it is real.
Some have categorized these three temptations as material, spiritual, and political. I've heard them linked to the sin triad, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In this sermon, which we'll complete tomorrow, Jim uses the template of faith, hope, and love. It's such a deep episode in the gospel story. The message is called Winning the Contest. For your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you the entire talk on CD. We've been studying special works Jesus did, and all 13 sermons in the series will come to you on CD for a donation of $45 or more. Thanks to everyone who helped us broadcast this edition of Right Start. If you prayed for us or sent a donation, you've blessed thousands of folks today. Well done. If you'd like to join this team, we'd love to have you aboard. Just mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And please do find us on the website, rightstartradio.org. We've archived a lot of the radio shows, so you can play those from your computer. The complete sermons are available for you to hear or download, too. You can subscribe to Right Start as a daily podcast on iTunes, and you can contribute securely online. And we won't bombard you with junk mail or spam for helping us. You're welcome. RightStartRadio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Satan isn't going to let you off any easier than he did Jesus. We're going to face these same three kinds of temptations, and we'd better be ready for them. Please join us for the rest of Winning the Contest on Thursday's Right Start.